Well, let's read together in God's Word in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 86. Psalm 86, and we'll read the whole Psalm. It's page 596 in the Pew Bible. 596. One of the Psalms of David. 86 from verse 1. He writes, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Thanks be to God for His Word, and may He give us grace to be drawn more deeply into His truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that as we seek to conform our lives more closely to that of our Lord, that you would provide us with all the truth that we need, so that we might apply this to our lives and know that we are walking in your ways. So bless tonight the words that we will read and preach and listen to at this moment, so that it might be a blessing and a help and an encouragement. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if I was to ask you when you are most inclined to pray, or if I was to ask when do you pray most intensively, then I would probably confidently say that it would be a time when you feel that you're in most trouble. If you'd suffered some loss in your life, if you were facing some challenge, or if there was someone dear to you who was in some kind of difficulty, those are the times when our minds turn to God, and when in a sense we feel driven to our God for that help that we really can't provide for ourselves. And I know that some people feel a bit awkward about this and even a bit ashamed that it takes something bad to happen to drive you to this level of prayer. But you know, when you look at Scripture and you look at the way that the great men and women of the faith engaged in prayer, they were more intense and they were more committed at times of great difficulty in their lives. It's only natural that that should happen. And perhaps in a sense, it's good for us to know that there are moments when we can't find the natural resources within us to go through a particular experience. And we do need that extra help that only God can give us. And perhaps also when we are driven to God in prayer, and when we are more fervent in our search for God in our lives and for His resources, then we develop a clearer picture of who God is, and we experience a deeper love for Him, knowing every good thing that He has provided for us, and arising from this, a deeper commitment for us to serve Him according to His ways. And that seems to me what is happening so often in the Psalms. When you look at the prayers that David used to offer to God, especially in times of difficulty. And Psalm 86 is a case in point. This is an example of David who's really up against it. He knows within himself that he's coming to the end of his own resources, and he needs his God to provide those resources that will see him through. We don't know exactly what was going on in David's life at this moment in Psalm 86, but we are given some insight when he talks about the arrogant who are attacking him, the ruthless men who are seeking his life. That could have been at several times in David's life. Perhaps when he was being pursued by King Saul, who was maddened with jealousy towards David. Or it might have been when his own son Absalom was leading a rebellion against him. And once again, the king knew what it was to be on the run. These were moments of great distress in David's life. And he goes to his God and he asks for that help that only God can give. And it's in this moment of deep distress and in this moment of agonized prayer that his vision of God becomes clearer. And this is what I was saying earlier. Sometimes in those moments when we've just come to the end of ourselves and we rush to our God in prayer, we see our God more clearly. He becomes more real to us, more dynamic in our experience. And this is what is happening with David here. In verse 5, he says to God, "You are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you." All these qualities of God are coming together. And in verse 6, perhaps the most important thing at this moment is that this is a God who answers the prayers of his people. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." Now there's confidence. In some way, God is going to provide for David at this moment. That is his faith. God will become clearer to him. And David, in response to this, he will become more committed to God's ways. So it's not just the case of David going to his God for what he can get. You know, what do we feel about people that only get in touch with us when they want something from us? But David knows that when he goes to God for the help that he needs, he will become more committed to God's ways. And that's summed up for us in verses 11 to 13. And this is what I really want to focus on tonight. Right at the very heart of this prayer, David is saying, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Now that's David's commitment to his God. "I'm not just here," says David, "in order to get from my God. I want also to give." I'm visualizing God, all the qualities that come together in God. His forgiveness, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness. And when I'm reminded of all of this, I want to give more to my God. And how has this all worked out? Well, these three verses indicate that to us. First of all, David is committed to walking in God's truth. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Now, whenever God is portrayed in the Old Testament, there's a variety of ways that God is described. But one of the most prominent ways that the people of Israel understood their God was that he was the great teacher. That he was seeking to communicate with his people. That he was seeking to bring values into their lives, which when they embodied them, they would become more like him. That was the great hope for all the truths that came from God and all the truths that he sought to communicate through the prophets and through others. And the substance of this teaching was what we would call the Ten Commandments. These qualities, these principles that were taught to the people of Israel through Moses in order that the people of Israel might be closer to God and in order that they might also have the best of relationships with everyone with whom they had to do. That they would have that quality of life, walking closer to God and being able to walk in peace with their neighbor. But it was more than just a self-satisfied thing. It was more than just to, give people an idea that they were complete as individuals. Because together, the people of Israel were to be a witness to the nations. They were called to show to the nations the quality of their existence so that they might lead others to worship the one true God. And that's what David is getting at in verse 8 in the Psalm, where he says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. And the nations would come to worship God through the witness of the people of Israel. That was the great vision that was set before the people at this time. And that would be fulfilled in Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he made it quite clear that he did not come to abolish the law, that is, the Ten Commandments, but he came to fulfill the law. He came to show the world what it was like for a person to fully embody these great principles in the Ten Commandments. Here is a life that is close to God. Here is a life that is totally lived for others. That's what it meant to walk in the truth of God. To see Jesus embodying these great principles that God was seeking to bring to the hearts of his people. And if we ever want to see anyone who walked in the truth of God, we only have to point to Jesus. But tonight we have to ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to each and every one of us here tonight as we are gathered? Yes, Jesus embodied the truth. He became a light to the nations. But surely it's impossible for us to walk in God's truth in the same way that Jesus walked in God's truth. Well, I think the first thing for us is to recognize that in Jesus we have the one who completely embodied God's truth and to put our trust in him for all that he is and all that he has achieved for us. But also, we have to make that commitment in our lives to walk as he walked, to seek according to the grace of God, to live out these great values in our own lives. Now, that will never be complete this side of eternity. There is none of us who's going to completely walk in the truth of God. But what matters is that we are committed to that purpose in our lives. and that we live with Jesus before us as our inspiration, as our pattern for living. That, you know, as the old hymn says, He is our guide, our hero, and our friend. It's interesting that the Peanuts cartoons have come back into fashion. There was a new movie recently of the Peanuts, the Schultz children, that could teach us so much about how to live our lives. And I wonder if you remember the wee blonde boy, his name's Schroeder, who's always sitting at his piano. You never see him apart from his piano, a man after Derek's own heart. And on top of the piano, there is a bust of Beethoven. This is Schroeder's great hero. He's got this bust of Beethoven on top of the piano, and that obviously is his inspiration. This wee boy wants this mind represented by that head inside his own head so that he can produce the same glorious music that the great Beethoven produced. And it falls to us, friends, to have before us an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that life might make an impression upon us, that in some way, by the grace of God, we might reflect the quality of His life and walk in the truth of God. Remember what Paul told us. Paul told us to aspire to have the mind of Christ, so that that mind would govern the whole of our lives. That's what it means to walk in the truth of God, to know the values and to aim for them as we negotiate our journey of life. So how is this commitment to God worked out? Well, we walk in His truth, and we also aspire to having an undivided heart, to possess an undivided heart as a priority. David says in verse 11, I will walk in your truth, and give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart. Now that was a struggle for David so often, because David knew what the clear teaching of God was across a whole variety of things. He knew the truth, but he also knew what it was to be pulled in another direction, to have this struggle within himself, to have this sense of a civil war going on within his soul, knowing the way that he should walk, but other ways opening up before him, which were going to lead him away from his God. He is described in the scriptures as being a man after God's own heart. God chose David to be the archetype of kingship in Israel. He was a superior human being in so many ways, but there were times in David's life when that heart that he possessed was not fully orientated towards his God and his ways. Just think of the adultery with Bathsheba and the plot to murder Bathsheba's husband Uriah so that David could move in and marry her. It's a horrible story. A really deep and dark blot on David's character. And you ask yourself, how is it possible? If somebody like David could fail in offering an undivided heart to God, how is it possible for me or anyone else to be 100% devoted to God and His ways? I mean, even apart from following in God's way of life, just think of the number of New Year's resolutions. Hardly a week has gone into this new year, and think of how many resolutions have already hit the dust because of the pull that people experience within themselves to walk in another way. And that was something that Paul, the apostle, continually struggled against. Read Romans 7 and read about this man's anguish, this great man, the great evangelist, the great missionary, the great intellectual, great in so many ways. And yet he says, I've got this problem. I know the things that I should do, and somehow I can't find it within me to actually do them. There's a civil war going on inside me. But even in the midst of his despair at this, even in the midst that he has a divided heart, the apostle remembers that he has a Savior. Who will rescue me from this body of sin, is what he cries out. And then in the next breath, he's able to say, thanks be to God, I can be rescued through Jesus Christ, my Lord. The Savior who makes it possible for sins to be forgiven, for renewal to take place in my life, for me to make a new beginning. The one who has assured me that I'm in his loving focus and that I'm part of his great plan to renew the whole of creation. Now that is the assurance. That is the comfort that we need to seek as we aspire to have an undivided heart. And there's no way in which this should ever lead to complacency. Oh, you know, if we fall, then we can always receive forgiveness from our Lord. That is not the attitude that we need to have. The challenge before us is to be more fully committed to his ways. You know, there's so often, you know, when I'm in the gym and there's maybe somebody with one of the trainers and the poor souls are struggling really badly, and you hear the trainer saying, come on now, how much do you want this? How much do you want it? And the expressions in their faces are really, really tell the whole story. But that's a question that we need to ask ourselves with regard to this undivided commitment to the ways of our Lord. How much do we really want it? Are we happy with those things that can distract us, take our eyes off the ball? Do you remember that great moment in the life of Elijah when he's facing the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? And he's challenging them basically to a fight. He's going to demonstrate the power of God on that mountain. And he wants them to demonstrate the power of Baal before the people of Israel. And he turns to the people of Israel. And he says to them, because they've got a divided heart in relation to God, they say that they're following the God of Israel, but they're also worshipping Baal. And Elijah says to them, now how long are you going to waver between two opinions? The original Hebrew says, how long are you going to have a foot in each camp? Today, you have to make up your mind where your hearts are and what star you're following. And that commitment from us, how much do we really want it, is so important for us, friends. But how are we going to sustain this? That's really a question. Once we're committed to this way, how are we going to sustain this level of being? And again, David is our help here, because he says in verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. I will glorify God's name. And in a sense, this brings us back to where we started tonight. You know, if we keep our God before us, all that He is, and all that He's done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, then as a natural consequence of all that, there's going to be praise will rise up from our soul, surely. And you know, we are in a better position than David, because we can think of Jesus. We can think of God in human form, the Jesus we meet, we encounter in the Gospels. God in human form, fixing our eyes upon Him, and to allow the praise of our God to form in our hearts and to be expressed in lives that are lived more closely to His ways. That will always be our best resource, to keep that before us, all that God is, all that He's done for us. He has given everything for us. He loved us so much that He gave His only Son. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, surely it's with wholehearted praise, leading to deeper commitment in our lives. Is that not what the hymn is pointing to when it says, "And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die to take away my sin, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to Thee, how great Thou art." Now it's at moments like this, when all that our God is, all of that is before us, when it touches us in the depth of our being, that praise is activated, that will enable us to go forward with faith and with hope. Now, it's a very personal thing for David. He says, "Great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." He's obviously thinking of a particular experience or a number of experiences when he's been delivered from death. But we can hold before us our ultimate deliverance from death, which has come through Jesus. And something that's not just personal, but that needs to be declared to the nations. That's part of our witness as Christian people, to declare to the whole of creation what God has done for us. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, he says, "We are chosen in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." That's why we're here, is to praise our God, and in that praise, to bear witness to all that He is. We are the church, declaring what is of greatest value to us, and that is the God who has been revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more important for us than to walk in His truth, to possess an undivided heart, and in the end, to find it within ourselves to glorify the name of our God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to You for all that You have revealed to us through Your Son, Jesus. And we ask that tonight, as once again we remember everything that You are and everything that You've done for us, we pray that our lives will erupt in a desire to walk more closely to Your truth, to possess hearts that are devoted entirely to Your ways, and in the end, to have lives which are in themselves a witness to all that You can do in a human personality. And all of this we ask in the name of Jesus, who makes all this possible. Amen.